Just to give you a little brief where we are, the prophet Isaiah now is dealing with this King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was facing a predicament, if you recall where we left off last week. Ahaz, king at this time, king of the southern kingdom of Judah, as Israel was split in this period of time between two countries, what they call Israel, northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. They had Jerusalem, so there was certainly a division. There had been strife between them now for years. Israel had one time tried to overthrow Judah. They had failed. Samaria, on their own, another country, had tried to overtake Judah and failed. But now Ahaz was looking at a coalition between Syria and Israel, and he wasn't too sure that he could fend them both off. So he was concerned. He was afraid. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't, and if you've missed that, then it's only waiting for you out there, where we all are in situations in our lives where we are facing an enemy that seems far greater than we can withstand. And that's what Ahaz was dealing with. Ahaz ended up being a very, very wicked king. He fell into paganism and idolatry and into some really nasty stuff. But at this point in the game, he still had a choice, as we all do. Every one of us face crossroads in our lives where we can choose to go with God or we choose to go it alone. Each time we choose to go it alone, we harden our heart a little bit more and a little bit more to the Holy Spirit until the day comes where we have indeed committed that unpardonable sin, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We have hardened ourselves to the Holy Spirit where we no longer hear it. And you say, I don't understand. How can that be? How can it get to the point where you no longer hear God? Do you ever have any noises in your house and have somebody over and they hear this, like, what's that noise? And it's like, what noise? I remember I spent a lot of time growing up in Arkansas. Now, as a kid, we went down there quite a bit. I got family. I know you're saying, my pastor's from the hills. Yes. Yes, Sam. So that's where my dad's from. She used to go down there. And I don't know if you've ever spent any time in the south, but they have, I don't know if they're locusts, but they're, and they just, I mean, they just fill the night sound. I mean, it's just deafening. And I remember standing out there with he's not my cousin, but I consider him my cousin. I said, man, how do you take that sound? He's like, what sound? And he didn't hear it. Why? Because over the years, he had blocked it out, till he no longer heard it. We can do that with the voice of the Holy Spirit. A lot of us feel that we can say no to him this time. It's okay, I'll catch him on the next time around. And but the next time around, you want to continue in the direction you're going, so you block him out. And you block him out, and you block him out to the point you can get to a time in your life where you no longer hear him anymore, even if the rest of the world is hearing him. Ahaz was facing that. Where he was at this point, he could still hear from God. The prophet Isaiah had now come to him and said, listen, you must not fear what's going to happen because God's going to deal with this. But Isaiah had already begun to take things into his own hands, and he figured, well, if Israel's going to get a confederacy going, I too am going to get a confederacy going. So he started to hook up with Assyria. As I told you guys before, Assyria was the bad boys of warfare. These guys were the nastiest of the nasty. They are legendary even to today as far as how vicious they were in warfare. They do terrible things just to humiliate and invent new ways that they could be cruel and vicious. So he was already planning this kind of an alliance with Assyria, and Isaiah was saying, don't do it. And as we find out today, he's saying, if you do, it will ultimately be Assyria that will be your downfall. Israel and the Syrians will not take you. God will deal with them. But Ahaz was afraid. And if you remember, as we closed last week, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, Ahaz, call it. What do you want? Tell me what you want to see, what you want to know, and I will prove that I'm in this. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'd love that. I mean, those are the times where, you know, God very seldom says, you know, whatever you want, Tim, and I'll just prove it. You know, I'd be like, an ocean in the Midwest. That'd be good. You know, like, just take Minnesota. We don't need them. You know, right there, I'd take an ocean. You know, that's why he doesn't ask me these kind of things, you know. But Ahaz was given the opportunity, and if you remember, he copped sort of a super spiritual attitude and said, no, I don't want to test the Lord. I don't want to test God. And that's where we pick it up. Because the Lord said to Ahaz, you know what? And this is the truth for all of us. God's going to do what God's going to do, no matter if you play or not. And he says, look, I'm going to give it to you anyway. You won't ask for a sign, I'll give you a sign anyway. And he gave one of the greatest prophetic scriptural signs in all of the Bible. Again, hundreds of years before the coming of our Messiah. And we pick it up in verse 14, and he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. Again, back to verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some of you are going, hey, that sounds familiar, you know, and you probably saw it in some kids' program or something. But this is a prophecy that is given that we see fulfilled in the Messiah in the New Testament. Now, again, if you are not a believer and you're listening on the radio or you're here tonight and you're listening to these things about Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time, I want you to realize that the book of Isaiah is not only a biblical book, it is very, very much a secular historical book. That the history found in the book of Isaiah, it is substantiated in historical documents throughout the world. So here is given, hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, who we believe to be the Messiah and the Redeemer, this prophecy was given. For the Bible is 100% accurate on its prophecies given thus far. And I believe that we can stand on every prophecy that has yet been fulfilled for that reason. I mean, you want to bank on Gene Dixon, you go right ahead. I'm going to stick with Jesus Christ. I'll stay away from the tabloid magazines, thank you. And he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now again, if you're a biblical student, you might know that this is somewhat of a controversial verse because it is so damnable to the other side. For the side that doesn't want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they don't want to believe that he could possibly be born a virgin birth. I mean, there's people that think that's a myth, a myth. And we look at this and they have come up with all sorts of ways to write this verse off. Now I need to reiterate here, it says, this it is a virgin shall conceive. Now, it's not young maiden. Now, if you have one of those Bibles, I forget which version that is, that uses the term young maiden, you should just, on the way out tonight, you can just quietly drop that version of the Bible into the garbage, because that's what that's worth. Now, the term is can be interpreted young maiden, but there is definite concrete reasons why it is indeed virgin. Now, the Old Testament never uses this Hebrew word in any other context but virgin. And the Greek translation of the scripture firmly establishes the word as virgin. Now, there perhaps was a near prophecy. We've talked about the book of Isaiah, there being near prophecy fulfillments and far prophecy fulfillments. Now, if there was indeed a near prophecy fulfillment, it could have perhaps been in reference to simply a young maid but not a virgin. But the long prophecy is very much concrete that it is virgin. Again, Matthew, the book of Matthew, clearly states Mary in the Greek as a virgin, and he is quoting this passage. So that would make, if he's wrong, that would make the disciple Matthew a fruitcake and a heretic. Okay, so you cannot accept it as both or somehow twisted and still believe Scripture to be accurate. The term is virgin. Now the virgin here, it says, would become miraculously pregnant. Now, again, if you're a non-Christian, you're going, well, that's scientifically impossible. Well, let me tell you something. As you become a Christian and you move into the things of Scripture, you're going to find an awful lot of things that are scientifically impossible. You know, that whole big fish story, that's hard to swallow. Noah's Ark, crazy. Because if you to interpret Scripture correctly, we are to believe that up to Noah's day, it had never rained. It had never rained. I mean, that shroud of mist still surrounded the earth. So, here we have a guy building a big boat for a flood. What's a flood? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? So God is full of all the times trying to show the fact that He's the author and the manager of science. We're just the ones who are kind of just stumbling along, trying to clone things, you know. God said, I made them all from scratch, you know, I didn't clone them. But we're stumbling through these things, so there are certainly things of Scripture that you're not going to be able to logically get your hands around. And if you really stop and think of it, aren't you glad that's the truth? I want a God that's a little bit bigger than my understanding. In fact, I want a God that's a lot bigger than my understanding because my understanding is kind of small. And we're dealing with a God who supernaturally, miraculously, made a virgin become pregnant. And she would give a son, she would give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. All the more showing that God is indeed with us. So, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I think this verse, the way I gather this, is this verse was a way of telling Ahaz, as well as us today, that this virgin-born child would live and grow as a human man, once again defying all logic. Or certainly arguments, you know, was he like 55% deity and 45% man? You know, is he 50-50 and 60-40? And we have the thing of how much God was he, how much man was he? When in truth, the only way we can really come to any terms with that is he was 100% God and he was 100% man. When they stuck him, he bled. He wept real tears. He felt real pain. But he also was God, who healed, who forgave sins. He was all God and all man. Now, this verse, I think, is very much rebuffing the idea that is common today, and that is that Jesus Christ was so much deity that he could not sin. I want you to notice here that it says, butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It says so that he could know in the flesh to refuse evil and choose that which is good. It has always been my heart believing that it would have defied, you know, all purpose for Jesus Christ to have come to believe that Jesus Christ never could have sinned, that he could not sin. It says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus Christ, even though he never sinned, he knew what it was to say no to sin. I think that's what makes him all the more incredible to us and all the more of an incredible perfect sacrifice. The perfect holy Redeemer was that he could have chosen and he did not. What would be the purpose of his coming? He was tempted in every way that we were and he said no. And you say, well, that's not really fair. He was possessed, he was in the flesh God. Really. Let it be understood here tonight that there is not a person in this room that cannot be possessed by the Spirit of God. Now please don't misunderstand me. There is one and only one begotten Son. We're all adopted. Okay? We're all adopted. There's one begotten Son. But we can have the Spirit of God in us, and we, through that Spirit, you too can also say no to sin. It says that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now again, to understand this Scripture and the prophecies of Isaiah is so many of the prophecies that he was given was fulfilled in the short term, and was either fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the long term. So now, whether or not this passage has a short-term prophetic fulfillment, we do not know because we do not have the details of the short-term prophecy. But if there was a short-term prophecy, I quote here from the Believer's Bible Commentary, okay? The Believer's Bible Commentary says, verse 15 and 16 may refer to Isaiah's second son, get this here, Meir Shalah Hashbaz, who is said to be a sign in chapter 8:18. This maiden-born son, short-term prophecy, mind you, this maiden-born son will live in poverty, eating curds and honey, until he reaches the age of accountability. But before he reaches that age, the lands of Syria and Israel, remember the coalition that is now united to go against Judah, Syria and Israel will be forsaken by their kings, and thus the alliance that Judah now fears will come to nothing. So that would give us a possible explanation of this short-term prophecy, if there is indeed one. Now, this prophecy concerning both the northern kingdom of Israel and its alliance with Syria was certainly fulfilled in this near prophetic fulfillment, even if we do not have the details of it. The enemies of Judah would be crushed. And that is a historical fact. Going on to verse 17, it says, "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." Now Isaiah here is prophesying, continuing to prophesy, to this king Ahaz, concerning the very one that he is looking to put his trust in, which is that Assyrian army. And he's saying that that Assyrian army will ultimately be his destruction. It will not be Syria and Israel. It will be the Assyrian army. So he's saying, now look, what's going to happen to you is going to be like nothing you have seen since the day that Ephraim, and if you recall, Ephraim is just another name for the northern kingdom of Israel, since Ephraim left you. Now, it's been many, many years. Since that period of time, clear back to David's reign, to David and Solomon's day, clear back to that day, nothing like it has ever been seen, like what will occur when Assyria comes. And he's trying to warn him to not make this alliance. He's trying to say the very thing, King Ahaz, that you are now depending on to get you out of this difficulty will be that which destroys you. And this is no different. We can look at this and say, well, what does this got to do with us? But it does have a great deal to do with us. Because many of us are playing that same game today. Oftentimes we choose to have faith in something else or someone else. And anytime we do that, we put our faith in these things other than the true and the living God. So oftentimes it is that very thing that ends up ultimately destroying us. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. So many things today you can put your trust in to get you out of trial and tribulation instead of leaning on the true and living God. Ahaz was facing this decision, as each one of us are facing this decision. Sometimes on small things, but sometimes on great things too. And we seem like we got a good, human, reasonable way to get out of the situation. But if we're not careful, it is that very thing that will ultimately be our destruction. Now, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. We're familiar that God tells us, have no other gods before me. We can look at that and we can say, well, he wants that because, well, he doesn't want to share his glory. Absolutely. Absolutely, God does not want to share his glory. He says, I'll share my glory with no one. But we need to understand that that's not the only reason that he tells us that. That's not the only reason he gave the command, have no other gods before me. He also knows because if we have faith in anything else, at best it will leave us empty, and at worst, it'll leave us destroyed. Now again, we live in a very enlightened age. Science, the medical world, money, possessions. Man's got pretty smart these days, and there's a lot of other things you can put your faith in. And by doing so, we forget the very fact that God made it all. God made science. God made the men who think they made science. God made what they're studying. God knows everything, how it's all put together, how it's all held together. He made it with a word, merely spoke it into existence. He didn't got a hammer and nails. He just says, trees. There are trees. And we diminish the fact that He is God, and we diminish His power and His deity in our lives by when we go to someone else. Now, I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying your faith must ultimately be in God. He holds you in the palm of His hands. And I tell you, I don't care what doctor you go to. If God don't want you healed, you're not healed. And I don't care how sick you are. If God wants you healed, you're healed. And many of us, we've read the stories, we read them in magazines, we take out these magazines about missions trips in third world countries, and we hear the miraculous things that God has done, and we go, wow, God's really working great in that country. What's the difference between them and us? Faith. And so often we're the last ones to have a true, living, hardcore faith in God, because in America we have a lot of faith in ourselves. The money in our pocket. The Mayo Clinic. Science. Wow, we can clone people. And by doing so, we diminish the fact that He's God. Nothing's changed except our opinion of Him. He says, I'm going to bring this down upon you if you do not choose correctly, Ahaz. You need to believe. Now, Ahaz was standing facing an immediate foe. And that was the only thing that was on his mind. The only thing he could think about was Syria and Israel coming down from the north and trying to overthrow him. And for him, that was the only thing that was on his mind. And he was so consumed with this battle that he was facing that he couldn't think in the far. He couldn't think about the far future. And again, so oftentimes we move and do crazy, ungodly things to get out of the immediate situation without any consideration what it's going to do to us way on down the line. How many women aborted their babies because all they could think about was now, oh, I'm in college, I got my career, I got this thing going on in my life, and I got to get out of this situation. So I take things into my own hands, I push God's hand aside and His will aside, and we do this thing, and then we pay for the rest of our lives. Now I got to say, in a room this size, no doubt someone here has suffered through that very thing. Understand God is forgiving. God is merciful, and He will wash it away like it never happened. But we pay for that because we carry these things on into our lives, and we move in the immediate without thinking about the far. When God is saying, I'll take care of this, it'll be okay. Oh, I can't take this baby. I can't have this child. And it's not just this issue. We do so many times with jobs and money and relationships and so many different things. We move to stem the immediate without considering what God has. And God looks at the big picture. He looks at your whole life. And He looks at the package deal. And Ahaz was moving to take care of the immediate without thinking about Isaiah's prophecy concerning what was coming. He's going to say, you're going to move to get out of this problem that God thinks is little, and you're going to have the Assyrian army come on you like a wave and will wash you away. But Ahaz wasn't listening. As we go on into this story, and I won't go too much in depth in it, but as we go on in the story of Ahaz, we will find that his wickedness was unparalleled. He fell into the Assyrian brand of religion, their idolatry, their paganism. He offered his own son into the arms of the burning Molech god. He tore everything out of the temple of God, remodeled and set it up for Molech. And it became an incredible idolatrous nation. All because way back here on the pages of this chapter, he wouldn't listen. And he moved contrary to God's will because of fear, because of pride, because of a stubborn heart. And he did it himself, and he paid. And now He is merely a name in history, a byword for us to remember what it means to go against the true and living God. Verse 18 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard." Back in verse 18, he's saying that the Lord himself will usher in this judgment. Now, every time God does this, I always just find this amazing. Because we oftentimes think that our free will, and we all have it, our free will prohibits God from using you for his purposes. And that's not true at all. You can be stubborn hearted, you can be against him, and you can say, "I'll have nothing to do with him." But if God needs you to fulfill his total picture, he's going to use you. You know why? Because he made you and he gets to do whatever he wants. And your belief in him and your faith in him is neither here nor there. Now, you lose because you lose the benefit and the joy of walking with him. But here, God is going to use an absolute idolatrous pagan nation for his own will, to correct his people. Now, in the end, Assyria will pay. But in the meantime, he's going to use them like a puppet pawn to use his will. And so now he's going to move this country, the country of Assyria. He's going to move also Egypt. It says he just whistles for them. There's not like some great strain on God's part. He just whistles. And Assyria comes at his beckoning, not because they want to or even know what's happening, but because he's God and he says so. And so he's going to call Egypt, he's going to call Assyria, and they're going to come down there, and they're going to bring humility, they're going to bring bondage to Judah. Now we can look and say, that's a terrible thing God's doing. Perhaps you're not a non-believer and you're listening and you're going, how can you say that you follow a loving God that would bring that ruthless army in on his own people? But let me make this perfectly clear. God did nothing of the sort. He merely responded to their wishes. He warned them. He told them, don't do this. There will be pain. There will be a price to pay. Now, you guys know how I feel this about this, and this may offend some of you, but let me tell you, many people today look at the Christian faith and they say, oh, I know about you Christians. You think that HIV, that AIDS, it's a plague from God. No, it isn't. God told us, don't do this. And we did it anyway. We got AIDS and HIV, and now we go, oh God, how could God have allowed this? No, see, he warned us not to do these things. We did it anyway. And now we pay the price. We have to understand that the God that we follow is a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. He's a God of justice as well as judgment. And he warns and he directs and he tries to wave us away and he's patient and he calls, turn, turn. And if we do not turn and we fall into the pit, there's no one to blame but ourselves. And Judah insisted on going down this road despite the prophecies, despite the warnings, despite the pleadings and the patience of God. And when the Assyrian army swept in on them and busted that country down to its knees in humility, in truth, there can be no blame but themselves. So oftentimes we want to blame God for these things in our lives, and we must realize that this is not God's desire for you. God desires that you have an abundant, joy-filled life. Oh, not without a trial and tribulation, or you'd never grow up. But he desires for these great things to happen to you, that you walk in joy even through the difficult times. He does not desire that the Assyrians come down on you. He does not desire that you go into bondage to drugs or to alcohol or paying the penalty for illicit and immoral sex. all these things that can happen. He's trying to warn you, and he warns you. And let's face it, wasn't he patient? Because many of us have paid the penalty. And we think back and we think, man, he warned me over and over and over again. And I put my fingers in my ears and I wouldn't listen. That's where King Ahaz stands. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't hear what God had to say. And so oftentimes, again, we get angry at God and we're so quick to get angry at Him and start to shake our fists at Him. And guys, we need to realize that so oftentimes the things we get into and what Ahaz is going to fall into is simply the effect, simply the consequences for our own stubborn hearts and our own defiance of God's perfect direction. And let me make it clear tonight, guys, God has a perfect direction for you. Some of us are willing to take second best. Some of us are not even willing to take second best. We insist on trashing our lives. We insist on going against what God says. And we kind of do the parental thing, you know? We know what we're talking about, you know, 16 years old. Where your parents say it's blue and it's red because they said it's blue. They say turn right, you turn left just because they said turn right. And so oftentimes we do that to God. And it's because we're being spoiled little brats. Now, you might get a spanking on the earth, but in the spiritual realm, the price oftentimes is much greater. Ahaz found that out, all because he hardened his heart against what God was trying to direct him. Verse 19 says, "And they shall come and they shall rest, all of them in the desolate valleys." And it goes down to tell the story in graphic detail here of what was going to occur. It speaks of the destruction that was going to follow as Isaiah here is giving Ahaz the details. It's not like Ahaz was left in the dark here. It wasn't like there was any gray area. It wasn't like he could say, well, gee, I just didn't understand, Lord. I'm sorry, Isaiah just wasn't playing with what he was saying. He's saying they are going to hunt you down wherever you are, wherever you hide. He's going to find you. He's going to hunt them down. It speaks here of shaving the hair. Now that may be in reference to a clean and total destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. But I think it's more likely in reference to the humiliation that they would suffer at the hands of the enemy. You see, because again, the Assyrians' MO in battle was to come up with all sorts of new ways to humiliate the enemy. I mean, they didn't just go out and destroy with a vengeance. They wanted their enemies to be a joke. And to shave off the beard of a Hebrew was truly a terrible and humiliating thing for a Jewish person. Now, I agree totally. But you have to understand, if you recall, those of you that went to the school of discipleship class, do you remember the army that snatched all those Jews and cut off half their beard? And half their gown, too, sent them home. I'm sure they were more concerned about their beard. It was humiliating. They were exiled to go away to wait for their beards to grow back before they could come home. That's how serious they are. So they're saying they're not only going to kill you and put you through great pain and agony, you're going to be humiliated. Now, come on, guys. I know this group. Certainly, many of us that have went down the road of Ahaz, there was pain. But wasn't there humiliation? The embarrassment? The family of God found out, and you're like, oh, man. Sometimes when I go and we do ministry in the county jail, we're talking to the guys there, all dressed in orange. You know something? More than the whole pain of losing their freedom, losing all the world out there and being locked up, more than that is the terrible pain of the humiliation of sitting there dressed all in orange. And all of their family and friends, oh yes, little Bobby, he's in jail. It's a humiliating experience. And they tell us this. And they're not alone. Many of us have been humiliated in that way. This is what the enemy is going to do. And let it be sure that we understand this tonight. When that occurs in our lives, that is not God. It is because of our own stubborn hearts that we've refused to hear first His still small voice and then that 2x4 on the head that He's trying to communicate to us. Turn, turn. And if we won't, then we find ourselves in the consequences of our sins. Verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And all the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle." So again, he's continuing with that same idea of just vividly giving a picture here of what is going to occur. Further describing the pain, the despair that's going to come across these people. There will be simultaneously, on one hand, great starvation. And then before it's all over, so many people will be dead that those who are left will be eating butter, because the cows that are left are given so much milk that there's no one to drink it. We'll whip up some butter with this thing, because so many people will be dead. And it says all the vineyards, all the crops are going to turn into fields of briars and thorns. We're talking about a country of chaos. Now let's look a little bit here tonight on chapter 8. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning..." Oh. "Meir Shalal HaHashbaz." Shazam! You know, that's what I feel like I'm saying. Now Isaiah here in chapter 8 is continuing with this prophecy. He's continuing to speak of this invasion that's going to come upon God's chosen land and God's chosen people, all because of the stubborn heart. You know, instead of looking to God in this period of time where they were in, instead of falling to their knees in repentance, again, they had turned instead and began a relationship with the world. They had tried to control the situation on their own. You see, unless they, and unless us tonight, finally come to terms and get our hands around this idea of John 15:5, without Him we can do nothing. It has to move from the pages of the Word beyond just Scripture and get it right in your head. I can't do anything without God. Without Him, I'm nothing. Nothing. And until we get our hands around it, we're always going to keep going out there and trying to work on our own, and we will ultimately suffer this same fate. Guys, that's the whole of the lesson before us. That's why we see this near prophecy, and why we need to understand the one that is to come. Because, guys, we also face that same enemy. There's an enemy outside our doors too, except our enemy is a little more nebulous in the sense that our enemy is ultimately a spiritual enemy. And in our times of trials and battles, unless we go to Him, we are going to be turning to the world, and ultimately that will be the thing that destroys us. Now Isaiah here in verse 1 of chapter 8 is instructed to write. It's very rare that a prophet was instructed to write. He says, take out this roll and I want you to write as the Lord here is dictating. Now he's going to write concerning this Meir Shalal HaHashbaz, and that's the last time I'm saying that. This guy is Isaiah's second son. And he is instructed to write with a man's pen. Now that's in the language of the time, that is denoting that he is to write these words, that the Lord is going to speak. He's to write these words in the language of the everyday man. Now that's important. Because you see, God was not only trying to convince Ahaz, but he was also trying to convince the people of Judah. And God is renowned for trying to communicate with the common man. Amen. Every one of us here, where would we be? Many of you were brought up in the Catholic Church, and they always tended to either blatantly or subtly elude the idea that the Word of God, that was for the priest, that was for the hierarchy, and you were just to do what you were told. And then somehow God didn't communicate with you because you're the common people, and you had to be way up here in the priesthood. And certainly maybe they faded from that a little bit from perhaps the old days, but that certainly was the time. If it wasn't that way, we wouldn't need the likes of the great Bible interpreters of our time. Men who died for putting the Bible in layman's terms so that the average man could read it. Let me tell you something. You read the New Testament, that's not proper Greek, that's street Greek. It was slang Greek. This is the Greek that the common man out on the street spoke. God wants to communicate with you. Now, praise God that you come here at church on Sundays and we get together in fellowship, but this cannot and must not be your sole source of communication with the Word of God. You do not need me to hear from God. You only need to open your heart, open the Bible, and read. And He will speak to you through His written Word, and He will speak to you through His living Word. Because He promises if you ask, the Holy Spirit of God will come into you and possess you and will bring an understanding to you like never before. Sometimes that understanding makes you want to run up and down the street in the middle of the night screaming. Because when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you just want to scream, I got it. I got it. He wants to communicate with you. He wanted to communicate with Ahaz. He wanted to communicate with the people of Judah. And he says in verse 2, and I took unto me this faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of, gibberish. So he says this recorded word, this prophecy that he's going to have now, he says he's going to write it upon this scroll and he's going to have it witnessed by this Uriah and Zechariah, both priests. Now Isaiah is, through the anointing of God, is doing his best to really produce a form of a living picture. That's good for us. We're a TV generation, aren't we? I'm a guy, I'm like, you know, they hand me a book, I'm like, dude, do they got this on like a video? I wait for the movie to come out, you know? I'm a very visual guy. I like movies. I do. I really do. I like movies. I like pictures. I'm like, ooh, you know, them Hobbit movies. Aren't those cool? Wow. You know? Big screen. Star Trek. And Isaiah is trying to draw us a vivid picture. He's trying to draw us a picture that we can understand so that all people would understand. He said, I'm going to write these things down. And he says, and I went unto the prophetess. Now he's speaking of this prophecy. Now, prophetess, she may have been a prophetess, but it may be in a reference to the fact that she was the wife of a prophet. Okay? He's talking about his wife. I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name. Oh, I got to say it again. Meir Shalah Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So now he's recording this prophecy. He's writing it down. He brought in a couple witnesses that witnessed the fact he's writing it down. Then he goes up, stakes it up all in public view. And then he goes and sees the missus. See if it'll all actually come to pass. He was going to make sure that no one could say, well, you wrote this afterwards. Oh, it wasn't really a prophecy. No, he's got two priests who witnessed the prophecy. So Isaiah here is recording the conception of his son. And again, the language that is written here tells us that it was all written down prior to him going to visit the wife here. All witnessed by these two priests. Now God uses many ways to speak to us. And he's using Isaiah's two sons here as part of a prophetic message to King Ahaz. The name of the second son, and you know what that name is, means hasten, booty, speed, pray. There you go. It's a nice, manly Wisconsin name, don't you think? His first son's name means a remnant shall return. Now, both of these names were given to reassure Ahaz that God would indeed prove. Now, this is important. Would prove prior to that crucial day, he would prove the fact that he has the power to protect them from the Syrian-Israel confederacy that was looming in the immediate future. But again, Ahaz was just couldn't get past it. And he's saying, before that child, before my son is old enough to cry father and mother, it'll all be over. So now we don't know exactly what that time is, but loosely we're talking about a time frame of probably 2 years from that day onward. Thus, so in a very short time, before that child is able to say mommy and daddy, the enemy that Ahaz fears so much will fall, and will fall to its own enemy. In other words, Ahaz won't even have to lift a finger. It'll have nothing to do with Ahaz at all. He's saying, Ahaz, I will take care of this. I will take care of this without you, if you just trust me. God was ultimately in control. Guys, God not only will do this in our lives, He loves to do this in our lives. Because by doing this in our lives, He proves that He's God. He proves that He is all-powerful. He proves that you are weak and He is strong. And He will do this in our lives too if we are willing to trust Him. God was in no way forced to do what He's now doing for Ahaz. He wasn't forced to divulge this information. He wasn't forced to say, look, Ahaz, if you trust me, I'll prove it to you. He wasn't under any obligation. He simply did it out of His grace and did it out of His love. And so many times God will do that for us too, and He's not under any obligation. And He does so oftentimes, and He does it simply because He loves you, because He wants to pour out His grace, and He wants you to learn to trust Him. But so many of us cannot get past the close in order to get past the far. Let's face it, we're immediate people. We're microwave people. The only thing we're worried about is the next 30 seconds. What's going to happen tomorrow? When God's saying, what about 10 years from now? 20 years from now? Well, you know, this marriage thing, this is just a pain in the butt. I'm done with this, man. I'm out of it, you know. And those of you that have went through a divorce, they never go away, do they? They just don't. So it's oftentimes I talk to people, the divorce, it's worse afterwards. Like, it was better when we were married. Now it's like they come over and and they live down the road. It's just a nightmare. We got to share the kids. You're not thinking far. You're only thinking, I want to rid myself of this pain today. It works right here in this fellowship. Sometimes it's a pain in the butt to be in this fellowship, isn't it? Come on. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm done. And we don't stop and think about the far. And we want to rip that Band-Aid off, we want to split, and then we're out there and we go, I'm free. I'm free. You look around and, oh boy, are you free. Because we don't trust God to take care of the immediate, and we don't think about the far. A couple more verses. The Lord spoke also unto me again, and saying, for as much as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all of his channels and go over all of his banks, and he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So, because of this prophecy that has been given here, because the people here of the northern kingdom, because they had refused Israel. Now again, he's pointing north. He's saying, look, I'll show you what happens. Because the people from the north refused the grace, refused the provincial hand of God, refused the quiet waters of Shiloh, refused the still small voice, the gentle nudge of God. The Bible says that he wants to steer us with his eye. They refused the subtle, the quiet. It says instead they will now be overcome by the floodwaters of God's corrective hand. Oh, amen. It doesn't take you very long, just in this life in general, to realize and go through some similar thing as this, when we ignored God's still small voice and we ignored him trying to steer us away. We ignored the quiet waters of Shiloh, and the corrective hand came upon us like a flood. That's what he's saying is going to happen. He says, look, look what happened to Israel to the north. Look what happened. They are going to be overthrown by the army that's now going to overthrow you because they would not listen to me. And guys, that is for so many of us tonight. That is our choice and ends up being our fate. Because you see, we harden our heart against God's direction, against his will, his patient grace. And so we have relegated ourselves to God's hand of discipline. And it's not pleasant. And verse 8, as we close tonight, says that they were up to their necks in such a state. Ever been up to your necks in it? Standing on your toes, keep your nose above the water. I reckon when they are proverbially up to their neck, I reckon God will have their attention then. But you see, then oftentimes it's too late. Because see, oftentimes when we find ourselves in such a place, it is simply too late to redeem ourselves out of his corrective hand and out of that state without coming out when it's all over bearing the scars of that discipline. Do you know God loves you enough tonight to put those scars on you? Because you see, God's in it for the long haul. God's in it to the eternal scope. And he means to get you for eternity. And if he has to spend this entire thing you call life cracking the whip and twisting in order to get your attention so that he gets you in the eternal realm, that's exactly what he'll do. Some of you only know God when he's got you busted on your knees. And so God's going to spend a lifetime busting you to your knees. Because, guys, God always wins. Always wins. God will have his way. If you, in your free will, refuse him, then he'll use you to fulfill his will in someone else. But you will not bypass. You will not ignore Scripture and find your way into heaven. It will not happen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. He speaks of trees that without fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. These are the words of God, and they will come to pass, just like they came to pass historically here in the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. These things, again, they're historically documented even outside of Scripture. It happened. Isaiah prophesied and it went down exactly like he said it would. Because Ahaz dug in his toes and he gritted his teeth and he would not yield to the God who created him. God was communicating to Ahaz, and is communicating to each one of us in this room today and on every day. And he's telling us, guys, take advantage of his periods of grace. The amazing thing is, so oftentimes other people around you can see it. And they're like, they're out there on the tarmac with those little orange flashlights, you know, and they're trying to wave you to the left. Turn! But you're just coming in, Boeing 747, man. No, I'm landing here. Off the end of the runway. It's part of belonging to a body of Christ. Oftentimes, the Spirit of God and all your friends and all your counselors are waving you to the left, and you're saying, I'm going straight, and you plant your feet and you dig in, and you're not going to be moved. And it is the most painful thing for me as the under-shepherd here to watch you do that. It's very, very hard. I see the other pastors of this church as well as the ministry students who are going out and beginning to minister. And that is one of the most painful things to watch that occur. And it breaks their heart. And I'm like, welcome to ministry. To watch people as they, you know, will not listen to God's flagging you. Left, dude, left. Turn. And it's a period of grace in which God is quietly and gently and more sternly trying to say, I'm giving you an opportunity to turn, but I guarantee you that the wave is coming and you will indeed be up to your necks in it. I wonder, how long will it take some of us to finally come to that realization that God will indeed come out on top of every situation. He's God. We are His creation. We need to come to a humbling state in our lives where we fall before Him and say, God, there's so much I don't understand of You, but You're God. And I'm going to do it Your way. There's God's way. And then there's the difficult way. And the choice is ours. And I pray that for all of us that we do not like Ahaz, and we will read as it goes along. And you can read early, like in Kings and Chronicles, you can read these stories of what happened. And it's a terrible thing what happened because he would not heed despite the fact that God was out there on the tarmac with them orange flashlights. In fact, with Ahaz, he had one of those little, you know, neon arrows, you know, blink, 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 blink. And he insisted. And in closing, let me ask you something. Do you think Ahaz didn't really believe it? Now, I'm closing tonight with merely conjecture, so take it for what it's worth. I don't believe Ahaz didn't believe it. Ahaz just didn't want to. I mean, how much evidence did the guy need? I mean, he saw the power of God manifested right there in his midst. I mean, how much did he need? I think he was being stubborn. He was being hard-hearted. He was refusing to break before God. And I don't know if he was one of the foolish that exist even today that believe, God will let me go. I'll get by. He won't catch me. I'm small potatoes. Why would he care? Oh, but he does. You must understand, each and every one of you in this room, that in God's eyes, it's like you are his only child. And he loves you that much. And oftentimes he spoils us like we're the only child. But the problem is sometimes we act like we're the only child. As we close, guys, it is my prayer for all of us. Don't be an Ahaz. realize that God gives us periods of grace, and perhaps God has even been speaking to you. And He's asking. He's at the point of asking now. But there's going to come a day of telling. And there's going to come a wave. And you say, well, Tim, now you're coming down with the club and you're trying to scare us into submission. You know, if it works, I'll do it. But that's not what I'm after tonight. I'm trying to remind you and point out the fact that He loves you. And He's given us, He could just make you do whatever He wants. Do you understand that? We could be little drones, and God could just create them all over the earth, and we just, yes sir, yes sir. You know, we just walk around, whatever you want. But He didn't. He gave you free will because He loves you. I implore you, guys, take that opportunity and heed the warning. Let's pray.